Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be reading a bit into chapter 13 as well. Now, our text is going to focus on the verses 10 through chapter 13, verse 4, but this text is really a contrast to the first part of chapter 12. So for the sake of context, we're going to read all of the chapter, all the way to chapter 13, verse 4. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word as it comes to us from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. That time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Thus the reading of God's word from Genesis 12 and a portion of Genesis 13. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in the first part of Genesis 12, it seems like everything is going well for Abram and his relationship with the Lord. God effectually calls him from out of all the peoples of the earth, out of his sin and darkness and the idolatry of his father and his father's family. And he calls him and makes him three promises. In the first part of chapter 12, God promises him a land in which he and his descendants will live. God promises that he will make him into a great nation. And God promises that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. We saw in last week's sermon message how Abram stepped forward through the Spirit outworking his faith. He went out from the land of Haran, just as God had called him to do. He left his past life behind. As he arrived into the land of Canaan, God appeared to him saying, "This is the land I will give to your offspring." Abram surveys the land from north to south, to east and west, and two times he builds an altar in the land that God had promised and that God had brought him to, and he worships the Lord in that place. Last week, as we looked at Hebrews 11, we noted how Abram's actions in the first part of this chapter are worthy to be mentioned in the Hebrews 11 halls of faith. By faith, he left the land of his forefathers, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live the rest of his life as a sojourner, as his son and grandson would as well. By faith, he understood that as he left that land, he had his mind not necessarily focused on an earthly land, but a heavenly land, a city whose builder and maker is God. And maybe you remember, last week we tied that in to the Christian life of every believer. God has called each one of us from our sin and misery and past life. God has called us to never find a home on this earth, but live as a sojourner. God has put before you an earthly picture of heaven, a land on earth, a congregation, a church of Christ, which belongs to Him who has its mind and focus on heaven itself. And God has privileged you to worship Him each Lord's Day in His church in that land. As Abram stood before his altar, so last week, the Lord's Day, we came not only to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, but through the sacrament which identifies us with the fulfillment of Abram's altar, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. As Abram lived by faith, so last week we could identify with the steps that Abram lived and identify with God's grace. But now, as we move to the second part of chapter 12, God puts a test before Abram. A test through earthly circumstances in which Abram now begins to call into question God's plans, God's directions. And as that test comes upon Abram, we recognize that tests come upon all the believers that God has given us here in this world. We identify not only with Abram's faith, but with the test that God is putting Abram through in Genesis 12. And whether you're a new believer, like Abram at this point in his life, or a long-time believer, those tests of faith will always come. And so this morning, as we look at what Abram did in this test of faith, we also evaluate our own selves, again, walking in his footsteps, identifying with his tests as we face ours. Well, you notice this morning that our text in verse 10 describes for us that test. There is famine in the land. Now again, keep in mind where Abram is in his mindset. God has delivered him or called him out of this previous life, the land of his father. God has brought him and led him, sojourned him all the way to this land of Canaan. God has identified this land as the land that will be for his forefathers, or for his descendants here on the earth, a land that he has given him specifically. And now, as he lives in the land, there is a famine in the land. In fact, the last part of the verse emphasizes how severe it was. For the famine, it says, was very severe in the land. So here's Abram. He's finally on the right path, it seems, with God. He's in the right place that God has for him. He is seeking to live out his faith, walking and trusting in God. And now it seems that he can no longer stay in the land that God has given him. The famine is severe in the land. Now, what should Abram do? Well, you would think that the first thing somebody would do in such a situation is get on his knees and say, "Okay, Lord, the famine is not just a famine, it is a severe famine in the land. How am I going to have enough food to eat? How am I going to have water to provide for my animals and for my family and for those who are in my household? How are we going to resolve this issue? You've called me to live in this land. This is the land of promise. Now there is a famine in the land." He should get on his knees and pray and say, "Lord, give me direction. Help me understand to know what I should do." But if you notice our text this morning, there is a particular bracketing to the text which indicates to us that this is what Abram did not do. If you notice in verse 10, the middle part of the verse, it states, "So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there." He went down to Egypt. We see in chapter 13, verse 1, the opposite. "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, into the Negev." So our text is bracketed by this structure. Abram went down to Egypt, and now we're going to read about what happened in Egypt. Then Abram came up out of Egypt, and now that part, that test is over. And what's sandwiched in between is nothing about Abram calling out unto the Lord and going to the Lord about what to do. We see this happening even before the going down and going up. You notice in verse 8 of the same chapter of chapter 12, Abram is in the hill country. He's east of Bethel. He's pitching his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 13, as we read on, past his going up from Egypt, we're told again in verse 3, he went to the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And what does it say at the end of verse 4? And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. But when the famine comes, we don't read that Abram calls upon the name of the Lord. We know there's a famine. He's evaluating the situation. He's perhaps doubting God's promises for him and for his life. And he's wondering, what should I do? What's the next step? And instead of going to the Lord, Abram looks at the situation and makes a decision for himself. Notice what it says in the middle of verse 10. "So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there." Now, there are some people that want to make a big point of saying that Abram should have never gone down to Egypt in the first place. He should have stayed in the land, and he should have lived his life in the land, even in the midst of the famine, as Jesus expressed when he said that he does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And there are some who say, well, that's what Abram should have done. I'm not sure that you can necessarily say that. Abram is looking at the earthly circumstances around him. When it tells us in the middle of verse 10 that he sojourned there, he's still sojourning as he was called to do. And we know, of course, that one thing he does not do is in the midst of this test of faith, he doesn't go back to Haran. He doesn't go back to his idolatry. He does not go back to his old ways. But he goes down to Egypt. He does not consult the Lord, but he knows in his earthly circumstance and knowledge that in Egypt they have the Nile River. And in the land of Egypt, he can find relief from the famine with food and water. So Abram goes. He doesn't ask the Lord. He makes an earthly decision, and he goes down to Egypt. But as he enters the land of Egypt, his faith will be tested. And now as he goes into the land in verse 11, as he's about to enter, He speaks to his wife, Sarai, and he says, I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. Nothing wrong with that. Husband telling his wife that she's beautiful in appearance. But it's the next part of the verse 12, that calls his faith into question. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now keep in mind again the context of what's happening here. At the beginning of the chapter, Abram is promised that he will have a land to live in. Now that's called into question. There's a famine in the land, and he recognizes he has to leave. Then God has said, I will make you into a father of a great nation. He's promised him that. God has told him that, and he's left the land of his fathers because he believed that. We're told that in the beginning of the chapter and in Hebrews 11. But now, Abram's concerned that Pharaoh will see his wife, the mother of the offspring, that Pharaoh will take his wife, and that Pharaoh and the Egyptians will kill him and end his life. But what about the promises of God? What about what God has said? What about what Abram has already experienced in his life and is following God and his mind is on the kingdom of heaven and the city whose builder and maker is God? And now he faces an Egyptian Pharaoh, and he fears Pharaoh, a man, more than he fears God. And facing his fear, facing this test of faith, how does Abram respond? What is his thinking in this situation? This man who is supposed to be of a man of faith and believing the promises of God that God has so clearly laid out for him. Well, he thinks practically. Well, I've got to preserve my life. How can I do that? How can I do that? Well, he doesn't ask God. He thinks, Sarah, let's just say you're my sister. Well, when he thinks practically, what then does that lead him to next? Well, morally, he has a problem. You see, it's true that Sarah is a half-sister. It's partly true, but she's his wife. And later on, even Pharaoh knows that when he rebukes Abram. So morally, because he's thinking practically, not godly, he compromises and tells a half-truth. And spiritually, where then has this left him? It's left him not looking unto the Lord, but instead Abram taking matters into his own hand. Isn't that typical of times when the Lord gives us this test of faith? When we think that we've been blessed and understand the salvation of God, when we understand what it means to walk in faith and obedience, when we know about heaven and what it means to belong to heaven, but then we come to a point on earth where all of a sudden there's a fear that's in front of us, a question about God's promises, a concern that we have for our earthly life, perhaps even such a simple thing as food and water being called into question. And now we give in to compromise and the fear of man. And instead of looking to God for direction and wisdom and falling on our knees before Him, like Abram, we think practically. We compromise morally. And spiritually, we don't even ask God because we don't maybe like the answer it might be. You see, this is Abram's faith failure. And when he goes down that road, you see, he goes down that road of compromise, of thinking practically what's best on earth, of giving up his seeking the Lord and the Lord's wisdom for his life. When he goes down that road and he makes the decisions he does, do you see how worse that situation becomes? Because what Abram feared is exactly what begins to happen. You see in verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. They see her not as Abram's wife, because what has Abram said? He has said that she is my sister. Verse 15, when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, notice the progression, they saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman then was taken into Pharaoh's household. While Abram here is trying to protect himself and to save his life, saying, Sarah is my sister, now Pharaoh takes his wife into his household as if she is going to be now Pharaoh's wife. And here is now Abram, who has been called out of the land of Haran, who has been called to live in a land, who has been given the promise that he's going to have this descendant, this offspring that will become a great nation, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, the promise of God coming to all its fulfillment. And Abram now has his wife given over to Pharaoh, and he's living in the land of Egypt. And verse 16 tells us that as far as his financial benefit, he's doing fine. And for her sake, because of his sister being given to Pharaoh, he dealt with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, a nice list of animals. Maybe they don't make a lot of sense to you, but one thing we do know is that when the female donkeys are given, those were the best animals for people to ride as they lived their life and traveled around the country. The camels were known even in that day as a luxury animal that could be used. It's as if Abram now is acquiring such wealth, he now has a Mercedes-Benz to drive. You see, he is acquiring wealth, but in the meantime, there sits Sarah in the household of Pharaoh. Now again, as we look at Abram, we say to ourselves, okay, he protected himself. He protected his life. He's preserved his earthly circumstances, found relief from the famine, and he's still alive. Perhaps that's a good thing. But when you understand it from God's perspective and the perspective of God's promises, look how big of a mess this actually is. Remember where we have come from, all the way from Genesis 1 through the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 to the promise of the seed of the woman that will destroy the serpent's head, to the promised offspring that will come through Abram, through the nation of Israel, through the fulfillment of the Messiah which comes in Christ Jesus. And where now is Abram, the one who has been promised these things? He is living in a foreign land, not in the promised land. The promise that has been made through his offspring, through his wife. His wife is now in the harem of Pharaoh and his wives. And Abram is increasing in wealth in that place. But what happens, you see? God intervenes. How is Abram going to get out of Egypt? Is he now going to step forward and say to Pharaoh, well, Pharaoh, she really is my wife, so I need to take her now and go? Abram isn't going to do that. If he was fearful of Pharaoh before, he's probably even more fearful of him now in this circumstance, in this situation. And where is God? And he's calling out to God in the whole situation. And in the midst of this horrible situation, God intervenes. Look at verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord, look at that first part. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh. God sent plagues upon Pharaoh's house. We don't know exactly from our text what kind of plagues they were, but one thing we do know is that God preserved the womb of Sarai. God would not allow, in the promise of God that He has made, He would not allow that womb to be compromised. That Sarah, who is barren, that somehow it could be called into question, that somehow Pharaoh would be the father of her child. God is preserving that womb. God is preserving that promise. God is bringing some kind of plague upon Pharaoh and that household, that no longer would there be any question that that womb would be defiled or violated by another. And Pharaoh has put it together that somehow when Sarai was taken into the household, that that's when this plague started. Now, what was it? Was it some kind of disease or some kind of thing that came upon the household that they would not even think of doing such a thing in terms of defiling the womb? We don't know those kind of deals, those kind of details, and certainly it could be possible as we look at the structure and how this text flows. But what's more important is what Pharaoh then has to say to the man of faith. Look what he tells him in verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." This is Abram, the man of faith. This is Abram who's found in the halls of faith for what he does at the beginning of this chapter in Genesis 12. This is Abram who throughout the New Testament is quoted time and time again for his faith in God and what God has done. He is looked up to as the man of faith. And now this pagan king, this Pharaoh, rebukes him for his poor and terrible decisions. Someone who doesn't even know God has to tell him, "What are you doing? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?" So many times, there are believers who follow that same path. A challenge is put in front of them, an earthly challenge concerning their circumstances, testing their faith. They go down the same road of recognizing the practicality of the situation, of a moral compromise, of coming to the point where they recognize what God would say if they asked Him or went to His Word, so they don't do it at all, and they make their own practical decision, and they find themselves in a terrible mess. And how many times doesn't it turn out that a non-believer finds them out and points out how terrible and awful their compromise and their sin was? What are you doing? And the believer who belongs to the house of faith knows that it's nothing he did. It's not his faith, but only God's grace and God's intervention at work. We said a moment ago, how does Abram get out of this mess? How does Abram, these promises of God which have been given to him, the hope for salvation for all the world, given to him, and now he's in this terrible mess in Egypt? God intervenes. And do you see what God does? And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And as Abram returns at the beginning of chapter 13, all the things that were called into question are restored. He's back again in the land. He has his wife restored to him. She has not been defiled. The promise of God that his line will be a blessing to all the nations, Jew and Gentile, a Messiah that will come, the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. It's all been restored because of God's intervention in the situation. It is clear from our text that it's not what Abraham has done. It's not his faith that gets the credit. It's not anything about him which is better than Pharaoh or what others have done. But God alone intervenes. And God alone is the one who restores him and all the blessings to what he had before. Isn't that true in the life of every believer? We can find ourselves in some of the most difficult messes that you could ever imagine. Decisions that we've made, practical ones which seem wise, moral ones which have brought compromise, times where we haven't looked to the Lord or sought to seek Him or His wisdom or His guidance, but yet God intervened. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of Abram's promise. God sent the seed of the woman to come and to bring about through His death and resurrection on the cross the forgiveness of sins. God enables believers who fail so miserably in their faith, who sometimes are even rebuked for unbelievers for their foolish decision making and the consequences they find themselves in. And yet, through God's intervention in His Son, Jesus Christ, He restores to you all those promises. You're restored to the promise of an eternal land that He has for you in heaven. Nobody can take that away, not even your own foolish sin. You're restored to the seed of the woman, to the church of Christ, to ultimately the saints of God in heaven. Only God can restore that to you. God preserves His servants, not because of them and what you do, but in spite of them in the tests of faith that have come your way. And with God's intervention, you see the picture of the salvation of Jesus Christ, how God has called you to a life of faith, to put your hope in heaven, that you can start out so confident as Abram does at the beginning of this chapter, fail in a test, and yet be restored again to the things that God has promised. And do you see what Abram does following this test? After he returns to the land, after he's brought back into the land, where does he go in verse 4? To the place where he had made the altar first. And Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Don't you see what he has come to see and understand? He went through this test. He failed miserably in his faith and trust in God. He didn't look to the Lord because he thought practically, morally, he was compromising. Spiritually, he didn't look unto the Lord. But after God delivers him, he does what every believer should do. They come back unto the Lord and they call upon His name. at the altar of His grace and forgiveness, which has come to them in Jesus Christ, and all things are restored. If you are a believer, your faith is now being tested, or it's been tested in the past. And as a believer, as you go through those tests, I'm sure that you found yourselves in horrible and miserable situations. But this text puts before us God's marvelous intervention. This text is a reminder to us of what God has done in your life. It's a reminder to us that when we do make those horrible decisions, God's grace overcomes. God's intervention overcomes. God alone can restore what is lost as He restored it to Abram. May you find that grace, that forgiveness, that restoration as you call upon the name of the Lord and you know His grace. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this text, a reminder of the test of faith that You put before Abram, a test, Lord, which we can identify with in our very own life. There are so many times, Lord, where as we go through the challenges of life, we begin to question whether You love us or care for us or are really directing us through a particular situation. Times, Lord, where we've thought practically and not looking unto You. Times where we've compromised. But Lord, we see Your intervention in Abram's life, and we know it as well in our life. For in the midst of our failures, Lord, we know Your grace and forgiveness. We know, Lord, that in Christ Jesus, as we go to Him, all that is lost or been compromised can alone be restored. That, Lord, through Your forgiveness and salvation, You bring Your people back unto You. And we find that hope, not in ourselves or in our works or in how faithful we've been, but we find it, Lord, in the restoration You have given us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for those today who may be sitting here that have found themselves in such a situation. That, Lord, they look back on decisions they've made and they wonder how they could have thought that or done that. For those, Lord, who are here this morning who may have been rebuked by a non-believer for what they've done. And yet, Lord, we do not leave here without hope. For in our Savior and His grace and forgiveness, we call upon Your name once again. We long to be in the land that is promised for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We long, Lord, to belong to the church, to the saints in heaven who can worship You forevermore. May this give us joy and hope in the midst of the struggles. May we, Lord, see Your Spirit at work, enabling us to have the faith and trust to live for You. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.